You can be opening up to Acts chapter 3, where we'll start in a minute. And I made a statement one of the recent lessons that I need to clarify and give some more scriptural teaching on it because, you know, some people, I knew what I meant. But, you know, there's been some confusion. And so I just kind of said it without passing. The statement was, holiness does not earn miracles. And that's absolutely true. He's doing a twofold thing tonight. Remember, we're approaching mid-year. There's an anticipation in me. Something is about to shift. We're coming to graduation day. We're coming to the next class. We're coming to something. And if I knew what that was, I'd tell you I'm not withholding. My spirit knows more than my mind right now. But when I say close, I mean close, real close. And so this message tonight is also a little bit of a summation, synopsis, I guess, of kind of what he has been teaching us this year about the flesh, okay? So let's start off directly with that statement, holiness does not earn you miracles. So, of course, Acts chapter 3 is the very famous story of when Acts chapter 2 is where they all got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. So Pentecost has already occurred. And Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And they came by this man who we find out later was born lame from his mother's womb. I mean, and he's above 40 years old. This is not just a sickness. This is not a fever. This is not a headache. In my margin of my Bible, I wrote birth defect, so I would get the import. This is a birth defect, and this is a serious case. And I've tried to meditate it. See, I had polio when I was 5 years old, and I know what it is not to walk for a year. In fact, I was in the hospital for 6 months, paralyzed on my right side, but even after I got out of the hospital, I was still pretty much paralyzed. And gradually, as you can tell, thank God, I recovered. But my leg, especially on the right side, really got small because there was no exercise. It wasn't being used hardly at all, even though at the hospital they would move my, I remember still, they would move my legs. And after I was discharged, my mom would do that, trying to keep blood circulation and, I guess, muscle tone and things. But the point I'm trying to make is I know from experience, I remember that leg getting a lot smaller than it was before. So I'm trying to think, you know, what would a man look like who has never walked for 40 years? His little old legs had to be like bird legs. You know, it'd be muscle atrophy. And so this is not a mild case. This is not a headache. This is not a, you know, and they can be serious. But you understand what I'm saying? This is a major birth defect that this guy has endured for 40 years. Okay, so let's pick it up there. Verse 2, a certain man, well, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, there it is, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now notice, and he leaping up on bird legs. It's either that or God fleshed him out one. Something happened. Here's a guy that's never, ever walked, and he's leaping up and walked and entered with them into the temple. I can just see him walking and leaping and praising God. We're about to have a boatload of those. I'm just telling you right now. You hear me? You hear me? Revival is coming. We're about to have a boatload of those and everything else. And all the people saw him. In our day, it'll be CBS, ABC, NBC, and the Fox News Network. And more. And it'll be broadcast around the world. And all the glory is going to go to you. Oh, it's your holiness that earned it, though. Oh, okay. We're on the right track here, okay. Now, see, that's the thing. All of the glory goes to Jesus. So let's keep going. You know the story pretty well. But they knew that it was he, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by, now get this, our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk?" I'm going to say it just a slightly different without doing it any damage. Why look on us? There's two things: as by our own power or as by our own holiness. Don't you get it confused, Peter's saying. This man's not healed for either one of those reasons. It's not by our power, and it's not by our holiness. But let me ask you a question. I don't know if you've ever even thought about this. Did Peter live a pretty holy life? You know, it's amazing to me when I read through the Gospels. Now, especially, we're not going to talk about Judas, because that was before the cross. He was not born again. I'm talking about all the apostles after the resurrection and after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? From that point on in the scriptures and in history, what history records about their life and death, do you know there is no record that I've ever found of one of them, not one of them, falling into drunkenness, not one of them falling into fornication, not one of them ever with any of what we would normally call sins of the flesh. Not one of them ever got off into greed. There's no record that none of them ever run off with the secretary or the money, or the secretary and the money. Do you ever think about that? They live pretty holy. If anything, what the one we have record of, if anything, Peter was too zealous to keep the law. You know, he got a little overzealous on the dietary laws of Moses. Okay? Well, duh. I mean, compared to what's going on in ministries today, the scandal, the gospel they were living is quite different, I'm finding, than the gospel that's been heard in this generation. When I read that in Romans 6, where Paul says, "You have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Well, that form of doctrine was, you have been made free from sin. You have been made free from sin. And there was such a love and an affection for the things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. They were so enraptured with what Jesus and the God the Father had done for them. They had no time for the world. The world lost its appeal. When I say the world, I don't mean sinners. I mean, God so loved the world, they gave their life for the sinners. But what I'm saying is drunkenness and revelry and parties and the esteem of man and having the right camel to ride and having the right Gucci robe to have on. that was not part of their life, and it won't be part of ours. But at the same time, isn't that right, though? I'm not alone, right? I have never read of not one of them falling to any what we would call normal, is that, that's sad to even say, normal, sins of the flesh, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, drug abuse? None of them. Not one. Yet they were totally aware their holiness did not earn them nothing. And it was not their power. He said, it's no power inside of me. Let's keep going here for a little while. So he didn't want them to get confused. Why look on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It wasn't them. And then he starts going, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And here he's starting to give it. Now I'm wanting to wind up all the way over midway through Acts chapter 4 and then some more places. So we're going to skip over a few things. You're pretty familiar with this story anyway, okay? But come on down to where Peter does, he tells you plainly what got the lame man up. And I'm telling you, it's going to be no different than what gets the lame man up here and what gets the blind eyes open here. He says, talking about Jesus, verse 16, his name, that's Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, or yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Say it with me. It's that name. Say it again. It's that name. Through faith in that name, that the power flows. Amen. Well, what happened here, then all the people, everybody knew this guy. He's been begging at the gate beautiful his whole life. Everybody knows that the news started spreading all through the area. And the religious people, they got real jealous, you know. So they brought him in for questioning, you know. And, first of all, Peter preached a message. Let's just show you this. We don't have time to read the whole thing. Okay, verse 25, Peter's preaching. He says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Hey, that's a pretty good first day preaching. After that miracle, one miracle, 5,000 saved. One miracle, 5,000 saved. Don't tell me there's not a correlation. When people see the power of God, it affects what they believe. All right? So it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were as of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them. And again, I'm not going to read you his whole. He preaches a real strong sermon to them, telling them plainly that it's Jesus, the very one that they had killed. That it's Jesus, and through his name that this power has flowed and this miracle happened. Well, they didn't like that. So they're threatening them, don't you preach in this name anymore. And they're the religious uppity-ups. They're the authority in the land, you know. They're saying that it's, look at verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them in, that's Peter and John, they called them in, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they still threatened them after that. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So being let go, they went down to their own company. Their other disciples reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, just so you'll know, this prayer is to God the Father. And how you know that, here in just a little bit, stretch forth thy hand that signs and wonders be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they are praying to the Father, just like Jesus told them to before he was crucified. In that day, you will ask him in my name. You remember that? So now they're doing it. They're asking the Father in his name. So they said, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined therefore before to be done. Now, I said all that to get to these two verses. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, what do they need? What do they need in order to have the boldness to speak his word? What do they need from God the Father? They tell you in the next verse. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Woo! When we pray, God, you got to back us up. When we go to minister in that name, stretch forth your hand to heal. They knew where the power was coming from. Even though they were born again, they had the life of God on the inside of them, just like we do. We're supposed to be walking holy because that's who we are. But they knew that what they weren't the source of power. It's not them. It's Father, stretch forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When I pray, you got to back me up, God. That's my prayer. Back me up. Now, how does he stretch forth his hand? His hand is the Holy Ghost. His hand. Jesus said one time when he's casting out a devil in one of the four Gospels, it says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils. That same incident another time, he says, if I, by the finger of God. The Holy Ghost is the hand of God. He is the molecule changer. And he is the very one going with you. And he's in you everywhere you go. The hand of God, you can't go anywhere without the hand of God with you. Stretch forth thy hand. We got to get it straight like Peter had it straight. It's not holiness, not our holiness that earns nothing. We're holy because he is holy. That is the nature he gave us. We're holy because that's who we are. But that doesn't earn us anything. So when I say holiness does not earn miracles, that's what I mean. No, you're not earning anything. But is it important to walk holy? What did God say? Be ye holy, for I am holy. What he means by that, he made us in his image. Ephesians 4 tells you that when you were born again, that new man on the inside was created after God, that means in his image, in righteousness and true holiness. The truth of the matter is, you already are holy. That spirit man, spirit woman, spirit being on the inside of you, and really, that's the real you. You're already righteous and holy. It's your nature. You love righteousness, whether you know it or not. You love holiness because that's who you are. Now, there's a real practical reason also for that holiness. Now, watch this. I got a few topics here, and some of this I'm going to read because this is my version. Y'all, how many of you have been here long enough to remember the dreaded yellow pad? Well, this is my version of the dreaded yellow pad at home, writing lessons to myself. Then sometimes I write it so good I can't improve on it. Sometimes I write these 10 times before I'm done with them, you know. But some of these I'm going to read, okay? But let's talk about reasons for holiness. Now, I'll tell you, one reason not to earn miracles from God. No, there is one who is holy. By his name, the miracles come. You got that? It is by his name. It is that name. Say it with me again. It is that name, through faith in that name, that the miracles happen. He is holy. He is Lord. It's my Father that doeth the works. I and my Father are one. He stretches forth his hand, the Holy Spirit, to do signs and wonders in the name of his holy child, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now that's how miracles come, okay? Got that? But now let's go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. See, it took me about 23 years to understand what Dave was saying. By the way, this June marks our 23rd year here. Sue and I don't make quick decisions. We've almost decided now to make this our home church. We're right on the edge of making that final decision. I just want you to know. But anyway, I don't do anything quickly. But Tim told me a long time ago, God only has two speeds. Slow. How many knows the rest of it? And slower. That's right. Okay. I want to talk about that black band. I first heard Dave talk about this black band around the earth probably 22, 23 years ago. He was talking about it when we first came. I heard it. I listened. I enjoyed it. He did it with great humor. And I think I don't really understand it until maybe this last 6 months. Isn't that sad? But it's better to understand it late than never understand it at all. So I'm just going to read here. This is a little subheading of mine on tonight's lesson called The Black Band. From the very earliest days, Dave would share with us the vision he had of that black band covering the earth and how that band was what was holding back the full revival of God. At first, Dave thought that black band was the devil. But the Lord told him, "No, that's your flesh." And I remember hearing Dave share that vision from the earliest days that we began attending the prayer center about 23 years ago. I remember hearing it, enjoying it, agreeing to it, but not truly comprehending the rock-solid truth contained in it until just the past year or so, mostly during these past 6 months, as the Lord has been bringing so many messages about crucifying the flesh. It has finally dawned on me what Dave was teaching all of those years ago. The thing holding us back from revival is not the devil. It is our unmortified flesh. Flesh is not only the lusts of the physical body, the appetites of the body, but also of the unrenewed portions of the soul. That's where envy lives. That's where jealousy lives. Understand? I also remember all of those years when Dave would teach us about how praying in tongues allows the Holy Spirit to shine the light into the dark rooms of the soul to illuminate strongholds. Strongholds of deception, unforgiveness, bitterness from past hurts and wounds, and then just plain old strongholds like greed, envy, sexual impurity, that type of thing. He would say things like this: as we enter into revival, the devil is going to come sniffing around each one of us. What's he looking for? Let me ask you this. I'm departing for a moment. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, in all of those temptations, what was the devil looking for? He's looking for some kind of handle. He's looking for something that he could grab hold of to divert Jesus from his mission for God and divert him over onto his side to get him doing his will instead of the Father's will. He's looking for handles. I didn't look this verse up, but you know they're in John right before the cross, right around the time of the Last Supper, and they got up to leave, and he says, let's go. He said, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Now, what does that tell you? Even right before the cross, that devil came sniffing around again. What's he looking for? When I say handle, you know, Dave used to do the elaborate thing with the coffee cup and all of that. And he said, he's trying to see if there's anything in you that he can get his hand on, where he can direct how you walk, where he can control what you do instead of God control what you do. That's a handle. And that's if we have them, then that's how he has destroyed the revivals all these years down through history. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are going to be manifest in our revival too. I mean, that's how God works, is by the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But the gifts of the Holy Ghost can be manifest through babies in Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians? I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. Why not? Because you're babies. Yet he says in that same letter, he says, you come behind in no gift. In fact, it is that very letter where we find the most explanation we have about what the gifts are. Why? Because they were operating in them. Well, we've had gifts revivals in the past. Dave, in fact, I've got this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I will read. I wrote it better. Let me read a little bit. Okay. So he would say things, Dave would say things to us like this. As we enter into revival, the devil is going to come sniffing around each one of us. What's he looking for? He's looking for handles. He's looking for anything remaining of strongholds of the flesh that he can use to destroy us and to discredit revival. In plain English, Dave was saying, we have to get past our flesh if we're going to see revival. One of the phrases Dave has used to describe the revival that we are seeking, and we're not wanting a flash in the pan revival. You remember the one in Lakeland a few years ago? There was no denying the miracles. Miracles were happening by the gifts of the Spirit. They had doctors there that could verify the miracles. It was a flash in the pan. There was alcohol going on behind the scenes by the ministers fornication. Made the papers. Big scandal. And the atheists just laugh. See, I told you there wasn't nothing to it. The unbelievers just laugh. We're not after that kind of revival. How many times have we heard Dave say, and this is where I'm getting back to what I wrote, one of the phrases Dave has used to describe the revival we are seeking is the word maturity. He would say this would be a revival of sanity of mind, soundness of doctrine, and maturity. How many of you remember him saying that time and time and time again? And even though the gifts of the Spirit will be manifest in the revival, this time they will not be manifested through immature babies in Christ, but would rather be manifested through people who have been shaped and molded into the image of Christ through long times of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This would be a people who had been substantially transformed into the image of Christ. As examples of past gifts revival, Dave would speak respectfully of some of the pioneers like Alexander Dowie. I mean, there's no denying the miracles. John G. Lake, so many of his relatives were healed under Alexander Dowie's ministry that's what drew John G. Lake into the ministry. Fantastic ministry. Dave would talk about William Branham and some of the mighty miracles that he did are just amazing. So he would, with respect, talk about that, thank God for everybody that got saved, everybody that got healed. But But then Dave would go on to tell us, and it's in the history books, how they ended up falling to one handle of the flesh or another. It wasn't always things like adultery, fornication. In fact, with either one of them, it wasn't. Dowie, he began to wear those silly outfits and the pointy hats and come out on his throne and say he was Elijah to come. Branham, he became convinced that in all of the millions, if not billions, of people ever born down through history, only his palate had been shaped by God. Only he could correctly pronounce the name Yahweh. And because of that, then he was the one that would speak that name and bring the second coming of Christ. Well, it's sure a shame he died. Now there's no one left to speak. Kind of like the no-dies that Dave talks about, you know. They had this doctrine, we're not going to die. Trouble is, they started too soon before the return of Christ, and they began dying off. They had to change their doctrine, but that's another story. But anyway, that's not the kind of revival that we're after. We haven't been on this quest all of this time to have a little flash-in-the-pan revival, like, a few weeks and outstanding miracles, and then get taken out by alcoholism, get taken out by sexual immorality, be taken out by greed, be taken out by anything. We want to have that same testimony, because trust me, the prince of this world will come. He's coming. Your testimony better be, he has nothing in me, because he's coming. Now, what, holiness does not earn miracles. Holiness protects you from the enemy's onslaught. At this point, I'm going to read you something that he said to me. This is in online at my website. It's in the face-to-face documents. This one is the one called the Scourging Post, where he was first teaching me years ago about fasting. And one of the things he said early here, let me read that part. At this time, we still had a cassette tape ministry. That's what was going on. And we were sending them around the world for free. And the Lord, and I was smoking like a freight train when he said this. Okay, so that's one of the things he's talking about here. Although I didn't make a big secret about it, I didn't flaunt it either. Dave knew about it. Tim knew about it. And before we went anywhere to minister, I told them about it, and some of them wouldn't have me come. And I think that's fine. But that's one of the things. What are the other things? They are none you. Okay, I'm just saying there's plenty of flaws when he said this. So the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, you have used the talents and the equipment, the associations and the knowledge which the Lord has given you to minister to the sheep at a level where you have felt comfortable and safe. He's talking about the tape ministry. You should know that comfort and safety are not normally hallmarks of those who choose to walk in the perfect will of the Lamb. I still think that's funny how he said that, but anyway. He said, you have used the tape ministry somewhat as a veil in order to deliver the truth into the homes of many people, while at the same time keeping secret your failings and weaknesses in the flesh. To walk in this low level of his acceptable will for your life, you have used the tape ministry as a cloak of anonymity to hide those things which you know would destroy the confidence of many if they knew. And that's true. Then he took a little mercy on me and he says, you should know and take some comfort in the knowledge that many use the pulpit ministry in that same manner, for they are certainly different persons at home in their house than the person they show as they stand in the pulpit. They cloak their failings behind the veil of ministry, and seldom, if ever, are the sheep given any glimpses behind the veil into their personal lives. The Father is aware of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is aware of this. It is according to the acceptable walk. However, it will never suffice to bring forth the perfect will of God in any true minister who desires to walk on the path of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, hang on. You have asked for the Lamb's perfect will in your life. The perfect will of God is represented by the words of Christ when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." You have asked to know what your cross is, that you may bear it. Understand that on the path to that cross, you first come to the scourging post. You do know he was whipped before the cross. Amen? The scourging post is where all of those things of the flesh must die before you shall be able to take up your cross. The scourging post is where man's aspirations die. The scourging post is where weakness of the flesh is purged. The scourging post is where your will dies completely and his will becomes yours. The scourging post is where what is known as man must bow the knee so those things of the flesh may be exposed by the lash of the Spirit to be purged by the blood of the Lamb. Y'all still here? Doing okay? Now, this is the part right here. This, you want to talk about a practical reason for holiness. Now, listen to this. No veil of anonymity can be permitted on the path of the high call of God in Christ for your life. To walk in the Father's perfect will for you, my son, total exposure shall be required. What they see in ministry must be what you are at home. At that level of power, no hypocrisy is permissible. The same power that will heal them will destroy you. Has not history proven this fact through the many servants who attained to the walk of power, yet cloaked their flesh behind a veil of hypocrisy? The enemy cannot be restrained when such is the case, and his arsenal of destruction is fully launched against all unpurged flesh. You must come to the scourging post before you arrive at your cross. That's why he said the prince of this world's coming. What's he coming for? He's looking for handles. Do you think we're going to escape? If he came looking for handles on Jesus, you think he's going to come looking for handles on you? Is he going to come looking for handles on... If he came today, Gary, would he find any? Going on to this next part that I read here. Dave would tell us then about how the undeniable miracles that God would work through the pioneers like Dowie and Branham and many others. But those revivals would suddenly end, and sometimes reproach was brought on the name of Christ. Dave has told us for years it is not to be so in the revival we are contending for. He said this would be a revival brought through mature believers that would continue to harvest until the return of Christ. Well, if it's a revival of maturity, let me ask you, what does a mature Christian look like? What does it look like unless it's a man substantially transformed to the image of Christ? Isn't that what a mature Christian would look like? How can we be mature Christians and not be living a holy lifestyle? I don't think Dave ever thought we would walk into revival while there is still rampant sin in the camp. Dave has warned us again and again that the same enemy who came looking for handles on Jesus Christ will come searching for handles on each of us. Do we think we will survive Satan's onslaught if we are still bowing habitually to sin? Can we be living as thieves, liars, and fornicators and think we will escape? Dave has never taught such a thing. Regarding my statement, holiness does not earn miracles, I think the difficulty arises from the word earn. Let me look at this. Okay, let me say it this way. Go to Romans 10. Peter was a Jew. He was a born-again Jew. Paul was a born-again Jew. They understood the Jewish mindset perfectly. Look at what Paul says here in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. You there? Okay. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," now notice, "and going about to establish their own righteousness." That phrase, "their own." Why did Peter say, "Why look on us as though by our own power or our own holiness?" See? They're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I wrote this. When the Jews saw the miracle of the lame man healed through Peter, this was their mindset. Well, looking at Peter and John, well, here is a man who has obviously perfectly kept the law of Moses. He has achieved perfect holiness, so God has rewarded him with the power to heal the sick. That's exactly what they thought. They were looking to Peter as the source of the holiness and power because of his perfect obedience. They were thinking Peter had earned power by perfect holiness. But Peter instantly refuted that notion and told them directly it was through faith in the finished work of Jesus that the man was made whole. Peter knew that living a holy life did not earn power from God. But there's no denying from Scripture that Peter lived a pretty holy life. Amen? Not once in Scripture is any sin of the flesh laid to his charge. And I'm talking about drunkenness, fornication, sexual impurity, any of the things that are so common in ministries today. He was not perfect. Everyone say, "Thank you, Jesus." That's why we love Peter. He wasn't perfect, but he did his best to live righteously. Peter was not living holy because it earned him miracles. Peter was living holy because he loved God. Amen. So that's what I mean when I say holiness does not earn miracles. We are not superior to those who have come before us in history. If Satan defeated them through unmortified flesh, he will do it again with us. This is to be a revival of maturity through believers who have allowed the Holy Spirit to purge them of fleshly handles and mold them into the image of Christ. Holiness doesn't earn you miracles, but I'll tell you right now, holiness is a great safeguard against the devil. It's not that he won't try. He tried with Jesus. He's going to try with you. That's why all of these years you've been in training, it is through the Spirit that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Hallelujah. Another statement that I made, and this was through a prophecy that I didn't really make it. It's a prophecy that came through me, but it's been a little bit misunderstood, so let's clarify. I didn't bring the prophecy with me, but it said something like this, and it's true. The only thing holding us back from revival is unbelief. But I think when people heard, and it's a little longer than that, but I think when people heard that, the way some interpreted it was, oh, I really believe the revival is coming. I fully believe that. That's not the unbelief he's even talking about. So let me read this one. Because I reread the prophecy, and I still agree completely with it. Only unbelief is holding us back from revival. But the unbelief being spoken of there goes far beyond simply not believing that we'll be in revival. It's referring to us still not believing the truth delivered to us in the New Testament. We are still not fully believing that we have been made sons of God with full inheritance, having total dominion. Now get this. Having total dominion over sin, sickness, and demons. I double dog dare you to say it with me. I have dominion. I have dominion over sin. I have dominion over sickness. And I have dominion over demons. in His name. When I speak in the name of Jesus, I am a demon master because they have to bow at that name. So we have to fully believe that. Do you know that demon that was in that epileptic boy? How he manipulated the disciples to where they thought they couldn't cast it out? That demon had all kinds of fleshly manifestations. I mean, the boy was foaming at the mouth for crying out loud. Did you know Jesus said it was a deaf and a dumb spirit? That he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. And he's wallowing on the ground. And the thing would throw him into the water and throw him into the fire. This thing had manifestations. And it affected them. They knew that Jesus had given them power over devils. But the manifestations affected them. Did you know that devil tried that with Jesus too? Read it again. When Jesus commanded that thing to come out, it says that devil rent him sore and he rolled and foamed again on the ground. I think Jesus did like Dave. Oh, 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 oh. He didn't let it move him at all. You know, no. Oh, 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 okay, whatever you want to, in case you can't see me, I'm yawning is what I'm doing here. Oh, oh. I'm not impressed, devil. I command you to come out and you are coming out. See, that's us. We've got to believe it like that. I like when first time Alan ever heard Dave, he knew somebody had a deaf ear. You ever hear Alan tell that story? And David picked up in the spirit, somebody's got a deaf ear. And if I remember the story right, this went on for 20 minutes. And finally, Alan and everybody else, they wouldn't say it out loud today, but they're all going, okay, we've seen a lot of ministers come through here. You missed it. Come on, move on to the next thing. It's okay. We still love you. Just go on. But he said this, Dave would not let it go. No, no, there's somebody here with 20 minutes this goes on. Finally, somebody elbowed somebody on the front row and says, can you hear him? He's calling for somebody with a deaf ear. The guy couldn't hear Dave. He goes, what? And he stood right up. He got healed. That's what really hooked Alan. Alan says, I want to hear God like that. If a man he's so convinced that he heard God, he will not let it go because God wants that man healed. Well, we've got to become like that. That's the kind of unbelief that he's talking about here. Getting that kind out of us where we know that we know. Amen. Is that good stuff or what? We have some knowledge of the truth. Thank God for that. But there is a vast difference between knowledge and genuine faith. Here I wrote, I didn't even remember that I wrote this. But when the disciples could not manifest the power of God that had been assigned to them in order to cast out the demon from the epileptic boy, or I think the King James says lunatic, they asked Jesus what the problem was. And he told them it was their unbelief. They had knowledge. They knew what he had told them, that he had given them authority over devils. They had knowledge. But unbelief trumped their knowledge. And the power flow was blocked. Jesus said the cure for that kind of unbelief was prayer and fasting. Don't you wish there was a church where the pastor would teach on prayer and fasting? Trust me, those are not the biggest churches in the land right now. They will be someday. And then the last thing I want to mention here is Dave over and over again telling me down through these years, keep praying the mysteries. I thank God that Pastor Dave has encouraged all of us to that same cure. He said, this kind of unbelief comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, Dave, he says, those are the very mysteries that have to come out. Dave has been encouraging us all of these years to employ that same cure, has he not? Prayer and fasting for revival. These truths are the very mysteries that the Holy Spirit is teaching us as we spend time in fellowship with Him. So let us go ahead and let's finish up here at 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm telling you right now, denominations, and I love them all, that was sort of. I'm trying to love them all. I really am trying. Some of them are so far out there, but I'm telling you right now, though, denominationalism is the devil. We're not supposed to be broke up into Heinz 57 church. 57 varieties. Well, tongues is of the devil. No, tongues is of God. Tongues is for today. Tongues is not for today. On and on. You just take all of these different things. No, this is what God wants. And I didn't tell you where to go, did I? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I tell you? Okay. And verse 10. This is where we're going. This is where we're going. I'm telling you, this is where you'll be if the Holy Ghost is your teacher. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now see, I firmly believe what Dave has been telling us. You remember that parable he would tell us of the two preachers along the Amazon? And they'd make a covenant, you know. Right? He says, I'm going to go up the right side of the Amazon and you go up the left side of the Amazon. And we're going to preach the gospel for 50 years. And we're going to meet up at where the Amazon starts way down. 50 years from now, we're going to meet up together. And sure enough, they did. But, oh yeah, they had made a covenant that they were going to pray so many hours a day. Let the Holy Ghost be. They're going to meditate the word and pray so many hours a day, whatever it is. So when they do that, and even though they had vastly different experiences on their 50-year journey, when they compared notes, when they got together at the end of that 50 years, they found out that they agreed on every single point. Why? Because they had the same teacher, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I don't know how he'll do it, but the Holy Spirit is going to bring such a unity to the body of Christ that it's going to make the devil sick. The body of Christ right now is like a dismembered, it's like on an autopsy table. I keep seeing it that way. And the devil has done a really good job of severing and carving up the body of Christ. I don't know how God will do it, but he is going to unify his body. We are all his. Somehow he is going to do it. But I thank God for a pastor that has taught us all these years. You know how rare it is for a pastor to turn his people over to the Holy Ghost? Do you know how rare that is? Because pastors normally want control. Dave has never had that motivation. He does not want to control you. He wants to turn you over to the Holy Spirit so the Lord Jesus can control you so that we can be his disciples. Amen? All right. Say it with me. Holiness does not earn me miracles. I live holy because that's who I am. I live holy because I love God. And I live holy so the enemy has no handles in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.